Well, as you're hopefully grabbing a seat in your homes, I'll encourage you to grab a Bible. We're not going to be in one set passage this morning like we usually are. If you've been tracking along with us, we've been studying, you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of John. That's usually what we do. But for the next couple of weeks, we're going to have more of a topical focus because, like it's been said, this is the first week of Advent. And so Christmas, it always kind of creeps up. And I remember all of a sudden it was like, wow, Christmas is in, or the Advent season's like next week. And it always seems to come really fast. Now, I don't want to assume all of you know, but what exactly is Advent, right? And maybe even if you've grown up in church your whole life, it's just something that you do. But really, Advent is a time of preparation. It's the four Sundays before Christmas Eve where we specifically kind of set aside the teaching and even the singing, the readings that we do. It's all kind of set aside for let's prepare our hearts and our minds to remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, it's interesting, and I shared this on a podcast, but I always struggle each year trying to think up an Advent theme, or like what direction are we going to take this year? Because the danger is for all of us this time of year, we can very easily fall into that trap where we go, yeah, we know this story, right? We know that there was no room at the inn. We know that the shepherds came. We know that the wise men came. We know all of these things, right? The star and then the angels. And so if we're not careful, all of us, and I have found myself, you know, in past years falling into this, like, how do we do this again? Because we all know this story. So our theme for this year, for the next four Sundays and for Christmas Eve, is Hope Has a Name. And so we specifically want to take the next month and as a church body talk about hope. The reason that we kind of landed here and feeling God leading us in this direction is I was thinking about the last 2 years that we've all lived through, and I think many of us need hope. Many of you that I've talked to over the last 2 years, and actually even in the last 2 weeks, I've had many conversations, and many of you are feeling hopeless. And many of us fall into a trap where we are actually putting our hope in other things, in circumstances, and all of these other things that inevitably that's going to fail us and it'll disappoint us because none of those things are sure. And so based on our circumstances that we're living through, many of us look to the future and we don't necessarily see a way out. And so there's not much hope. Even this week, I had a conversation on the phone with a guy, and he asked me that. He said, Andrew, do you have any hope that we're going to get back to normal? That was the way he phrased it. And I think lots of people are looking at the way the world is right now, and they want some sense of normalcy, and they want to go back to how things were. But based on circumstances, lots of people have no hope. And I don't necessarily just mean COVID. I'm talking about people who are going through a cancer diagnosis, or maybe you're in really hard financial times, or maybe your marriage is in trouble, or whatever it is, right? And I think lots of us are kind of feeling this weight of hopelessness. Specifically, when we think about, you know, the last 2 years and COVID, I think one of the reasons that many of us feel hopeless is because we've actually been putting our hope in the wrong thing. On both sides of the debate. So listen, lots of us were putting our hope in the fact that, you know, masks work and the vaccine will fix everything and restrictions are good and it'll help us get through this and on and on and on. And we're putting our hope in these things, and it's been 2 years and we're going, okay, I'm not seeing any hope in that. But also on the flip side, there's lots of people who are putting their hope in the Canadian Charter of Freedoms, and we can protest, and we can rally, and if we just elect the right people, and we just do this and that, then that'll fix everything. And it's been 2 years, and we're going, well, it's not fixing anything. So why? We feel this sense of hopelessness because I think we're putting our hope in things that can't deliver on the promises. So this Christmas season, we want to specifically ask, how is Jesus our hope? And what does that actually mean? Because we say that, right? Yep, Jesus is the hope of the world. But what does that actually mean, you know, boots on the ground, day in, day out, our lives? What does it mean that Jesus is our hope? So today specifically, we want to ask the question, what exactly is biblical hope? And then how do we get it? And that may seem like a selfish way to phrase it, but like how do we actually get that kind of biblical hope? How do we hold on to it? Is there a way that we can actually get it, so to speak? So what exactly is hope? I looked up a couple of definitions. The dictionary defines hope as a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. So according to the dictionary, a hope is a feeling that you have that something's going to happen. Now, Wikipedia, which is a super trusted source, but Wikipedia defines hope this way. It's an optimistic state of mind that is based on expectation of positive outcomes. So notice, there's already a difference, right? The dictionary, hope is a feeling. Wikipedia, hope is a state of mind where you're just optimistic that positive things are going to happen. That's what hope is. And so if you'll notice, hope in our culture, it's this idea of expectation, it's a desire for something good to happen. It's almost a wishing, it's a crossing of your fingers. It's, man, I hope that something happens. But we use hope in a couple of different ways. And there's a great article by John Piper where I got some of these ideas from. But he says we use hope in three ways in our culture. One, it's the desire for something good in the future. So for example, your kids might say, I hope that dad gets home early from work tonight so that we can play outside, right? So the desire is, I want dad to get home early. They're hoping that that is going to happen. Now, secondly, hope can be the good thing in the future that we are desiring. So listen to this sentence. Our hope is that Jim will arrive safely. So that the safe arrival of that person is the object of our hope. We're hoping that he or she arrives safely, right? That's the object of the hope that we have. And then thirdly, hope is the reason our hope might indeed come to pass. So for example, someone might say, you know, you're on a flight and you might say, well, a good tailwind is our only hope of arriving on time. So the tailwind, right, is the reason that we actually might achieve the desire that we want, right? We're hoping in that tailwind. Now, you may have noticed, but with all of those definitions and those descriptions of hope, each one of them are riddled with uncertainty, right? When our world uses the word hope, it's actually expressing that we are uncertain about the future, right? Man, I hope dad gets home early tonight. We have no idea or no certainty that he actually will be home early. We're just kind of hoping that he will, right? Our hope is that Jim arrives safely. We have no idea if Jim is going to arrive safely or not, but we hope he does, right? A good tailwind is our only hope of getting on time. We have no idea if there is even a tailwind. We're just hoping because it would help, right? So when we use the word hope in our culture, there is so much uncertainty around it. It's this wishful kind of thinking, man, I'm not sure, but I hope something happens. That is the opposite of the biblical definition of hope. Biblical hope is not simply a desire for something in the future. It's not crossing our fingers saying, man, I hope God does this in the future. Biblical hope, rather, is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. There is confidence, there's certainty when it comes to biblical hope. Biblical hope expects it to happen, and it's confident that it actually will happen. So when we hope, when we say things like, well, you know, hope in God, we aren't saying cross your fingers and just kind of hope that it happens. When we say hope in God, we mean expect great things from God. Now, the reason that we know that hope is a confident expectation in the Bible is because repeatedly there's this phrase or this word that's used, and it talks about full assurance, confidence, right? Let me give you a few passages here. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul has just talked to, or most people assume it's Paul, I do, but the writer of Hebrews has talked about apostasy and warned about, you know, don't fall away from the faith. And then he says this in verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The promises. So notice that it's this, that the writer of Hebrews says, my desire is that you have the same earnestness to have what? Not just hope, you know, hope for the future, the full assurance of hope. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, Paul says the full assurance of faith, which we're going to get into in a little bit. What's the difference between faith and hope? Like, isn't that the same thing? But then he says, hold fast to the confession of your hope without wavering. Why? Why can we hope without wavering? He says, for he who promises is faithful. Hebrews 11, 1, the definition of faith has hope tied into it. He says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So listen to this kind of verbiage that's used, assurance, expectation, confidence. There's no wishful thinking in the Bible's view of hope, right? It's not like, you know, you're biting your lip and there's 20 seconds left in the game and man, I really hope they score a goal and we're just kind of sitting on the edge of our seat going, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. That's not the hope that's described in the Bible. It's not a finger-crossing hope. Hope in the Bible is confidence. It's assured. It is expecting God to do something. So then, what is the basis for this hope? What is the basis that we can have confident expectation for a future desire? And biblically speaking, the basis of our hope is actually God himself. The basis of our hope, unlike the world's definition, is not our state of mind. The basis of our hope is not our feelings. The basis of our hope is not things that we can do to line things up. Biblically speaking, the basis of the hope that we have is actually God himself. So we don't have time to read every passage that unpacks this because it's everywhere in the Bible, but let me give you some passages from the Old Testament and some from the New. Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6 says this, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. So the psalmist says, where's my hope from? My hope is from God. He alone is my rock and my fortress. I will not be shaken. My hope's from him. Psalm 65, 5, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. What is our hope? The God of our salvation. Not just our hope, but the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Psalm 130, verses 4 and 5, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. So the psalmist says, what am I hoping in? I'm not I'm not hoping in circumstances. I'm not hoping in my feelings. I'm not hoping in my state of mind. It's in God's word that my hope is in. I love this. Lamentations 3, if you know the book of Lamentations, I mean, it's a book of lamenting. It's mourning. It's grief. And in the midst of it, in chapter 3, verse 21 to 24, the writer says this, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Isn't that amazing? Like in the midst of lamenting, in the midst of grief, sorrow, the writer says, this is what I'm bringing to mind. And here's the reason that I have hope. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every day. He is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. Right? 2 Corinthians 1:10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And so on and on and on it goes, right? We have our hope set on who? On the living God. He delivered us in the past. He's going to deliver us again. On him, we've set our hope, right? This is what I'm remembering. The Lord is faithful. On him, I'm going to set my hope. And so on and on and on, passage after passage, the biblical basis for our hope is God himself. Now, some of you may be already asking in your mind, what is the connection then between faith and hope? Are they synonymous, right? Because we talk about having faith in God, and then we talk about having hope in God. Well, are faith and hope the same thing? I mean, even Hebrews 11:1, in the definition of faith, it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So are faith and hope the exact same thing? Are those words used interchangeably? Here's how I would answer that. Hope is the part of faith that focuses on the future. When faith is directed to the future, you can call it hope. Because here's the deal. Faith can also focus on the present and the past, but we don't hope for things in the past, right? When I don't say, well, you know, my birthday was 2 months ago. I don't say, well, I hope that I had a good birthday. It was like, well, no, you either did or you didn't. It already happened, right? You're not hoping for things that already happened, right? And so faith is different than hope because it can focus on the present and also the past, right? We have faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that it actually happened. We trust and have faith that that happened. And we have faith in the present, that God's presence is with us. I have faith in the unseen realm, that God is real, and I have faith that he walks with me every day. So faith can be present tense and past tense, but anytime faith is directed to the future, you could call it hope. Again, John Piper said this, faith is our confidence in the Word of God, and whenever that word has reference to the future, you can call our confidence in it hope. Hope is faith in the future tense, right? So those words, I mean, they're connected, but they are slightly different. So let me just summarize, and then we'll spend some time talking about how do we get this kind of hope. So biblical hope is different from our world's view of hope. Biblical hope is not just wishful thinking. It's not crossing our fingers saying, you know, I have a feeling or a state of mind that something good's going to happen. I'm hoping for it. Biblical hope is the opposite of that. It is confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. And the reason we can have confidence is because the basis of our hope, biblically speaking, is God himself. The basis of our hope is not us. It's not my state of mind. It's not my feelings. It's not even my circumstances. It's not good or bad. None of that is the basis of our hope. The basis of our hope is God Himself. And that's why biblical hope is certain. It's confident. It's not wishful thinking. And hope is basically faith in the future tense. So then how do you get this kind of hope? Right? How do you have hope in trying times? How do we hold on to that kind of hope? Because like I said, you know, in these last 2 years, I think many people are kind of either they're already at a hopeless state or they're feeling their hope kind of slipping away as they go, things are just not getting better. So how do you have this kind of hope? Like if you read Hebrews 11 and some of these faithful men and women who just clung to God through terrible situations, you go, how do I have that kind of hope? Now, it's interesting. The world has ideas for how we can have hope. I looked up just a few different articles and blogs about non-Christian views of finding hope. And so there was one blogger who he's like a wellness guru type guy focusing on, you know, living a centered life and all that kind of new age stuff and being a minimalist. And so he had a blog post that had 18 ways that you can actually find hope, right? So he's not a Christian. This is from a world's perspective. 18 ways. Let me really quickly read these 18 ways that you can find hope, and I want you to think of, okay, what is the common theme between all of these things, right? Here's the world's prescription for how you can find hope. Number one, believe that you can achieve your goals. Number two, reflect on your past success. Number three, practice prayer or meditation. Number four, use uncertainty as a tool. Number five, focus on the positive. Number six, be creative. Seven, find humor. Eight, have social support. Nine, come up with a clear path. 10, find role models. 11, do what you can. 12, try some mindfulness. 13, do acts of kindness. 14, lean on your faith. 15, read positive news. 16, watch motivational videos. 17, chase your dreams. 18, make small progress. That's the world's answer. How do you find hope? 18 things. Now, did you notice a common theme throughout those 18? 15 out of these 18 suggestions depend entirely on you as a person. To bolster your own hope, right? There's only three that don't directly have to do with you. Lean on your faith, have social support, try meditation. Everything else is, well, you just have to do this, and you have to do this, and you just have to follow your dreams, and then you just have to consume the right type of media, and you just have to make small steps, and you just have to focus on the positive. So all, the whole weight of having hope is now placed solely on your shoulders. So buck up, get yourself some hope. And so no wonder then, like, people are just feeling completely overwhelmed, and it doesn't work. This is the problem with so much of the self-help industry, is that it just says, well, here's what you can do, and then people try these things, and then what if they don't work? Then they go, ah, there must be something wrong with me. Maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe I'm just never going to get out of this. And so what it does, it just lays burdens and despair on people, because you have to be your own savior. You have to somehow find hope in yourself. So I want to give you five things, and the fifth one is actually two, so six things. And again, these are in no particular order. And I want to be really clear that I'm not just saying, hey, if you do these six things, boom, you've got hope again. That's not what I'm getting at. But five and really six things that I believe biblically we do to find hope in trying times. In times And again, yes, COVID is front and center on everyone's mind, but I'm talking about in any type of situation where you get a bad health diagnosis, or you know, you just went bankrupt, or your teenage kid is wandering away from the faith and making really bad decisions, or right, you're in marriage crisis, or whatever it is, right? In trying times, how do we actually have hope for the future? So number one, to have hope, you actually have to walk through the door of hopelessness. And I know that seems so counterintuitive, doesn't it? Wait, to have hope, I have to become hopeless. But here's what I mean. To actually have hope, you must come to the end of yourself. Because if you don't see yourself as hopeless, then you will never seek the grace from Jesus that is our only hope. Right? If you're constantly saying, okay, 18 things to do, I can fix this, I can do that. Well, if I just move these finances around, well, then I could do that. And then if I just do this and this and this and the other thing, if you don't get to a place of hopelessness, then you'll never access the grace of God, which is our hope. And so when you walk through the door of hopelessness, it actually initiates and ignites your pursuit of God's grace. Now, I'm not going to share in detail because I've shared my story so much, and I know lots of you are like, yeah, we know, speaking of like hearing something over and over again, but this was my story for years. I was like, you know what, I can fix this. I can just do this. I just got to try harder. I just got to have more accountability things in place. I can just do it. I just have to try and try and try and try for like 10 years, but it was always resting on me. My hope for the future of being free from this kind of sexual sin, my hope for the future is me. I can do it. I can just pull myself up and I can just do all these things. And what happened? Just devastation over and over and over again. And when I finally got to a place where I came to the end of myself and I just said, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. Like, I give up. When I actually got to the bottom of the barrel in the muck, in the mire, and I stopped trying to save myself, then Jesus, it was like, he didn't say this audibly, but it's like he said, finally, I can let me be your savior. Like, you're trying to be your own savior. And so I got to a place of hopelessness, and I got to the end of myself, and that is what actually brought me through to the other side, where there was hope. Even this week, Tuesday or Wednesday, a man was in my office and he said the same thing. I've been trying. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. I've just been feeling like I'm carrying the weight of all of it on myself. And he said, this week, I just said, Jesus, I give up. I can't do this anymore. And he said, what happened? The weight lifted off of him. And now Jesus, it was like Jesus said, finally, you don't have to carry that. Let me be your savior. So how do we have hope? And it seems so counterintuitive because our culture would say, no, you can do it. But to actually have biblical hope, you have to come to the end of yourself and realize you have no hope in what you can accomplish on your own. And that is actually the door to finding hope. So you must get to the end of yourself. Secondly, you need to remind yourself what God has done in the past. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness to you. I mean, this is what the Israelites were commanded to do over and over and over. I'll give you two. Isaiah 46:8-9. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. And like over and over, right? That's why God said to them, don't forget what I've done for you. Pile some stones on top of each other as a monument and remember what I've done. And paint it on your doorposts and talk about it with your kids when they wake up and when they go to bed. Make songs about it so it's just in your brain over and over and over again. God tells his people, don't forget what I've done for you, so that when tragedy strikes, you don't go, oh God, you've never done anything for me. You go, no. How has God been faithful to me in the past? So I'll give you an example. Many of you know that a few months ago, I was in a tiny plane crash, kind of in a float plane, flipped upside down and landed in a lake, and God just miraculously saved us. Just so many little details that shouldn't have happened, that like, I shouldn't be here. Now I know, and I won't go into detail about it, but I know that I am never, ever going to forget that. And I know that in the future, when I face suffering or pain or loss or hardship, I know that I'm going to remind myself, no. Remember how faithful, remember how he spared you? Remember how God showed you mercy? Remember how all these things happened that didn't really need to happen, and yet God did that? Remember how he walked with you. Don't forget. Right? And so we have to do this. It's one of the ways that we cling to hope is we look to the past and we go, God is so faithful. Remind yourself. And if you're in this state of hopelessness and you're like, I just can't even think of anything, then ask other people. You have to remind me, how has God been faithful to me? Because I'm just so down, I can't even think. And then have people tell you, no, don't you remember? Don't you remember when God walked with you through this? And remind yourself what God has done in the past. Thirdly, remind yourself of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the reason I say this is 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. In 1 Peter 1:3 he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is grounded in God's saving work in Christ, in his atoning death and the resurrection. Our hope is not determined by our own being. It's not, you know, that was the Greek thought, that hope was determined by your own self. Our hope is not just a product of our feelings or our imagination. It's not based on us at all, our past achievements, our potential. Our hope is in Jesus and his death and resurrection. That's what Paul says. Who's our hope? Christ Jesus. So when we go through trial where our hope is waning, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. We have to look back at the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what we cling to. It happened. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. That is the living hope that I have. So we remind ourselves of that. Fourthly, then we look to the return of Jesus and we long for it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, it talks about the second coming of Jesus, in my opinion. There's a tiny bit of debate, but I believe it's when Jesus returns to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we look at circumstances and we go, man, I don't see any hope in the future. Well, then read that and remind yourself. One day the sky is going to rip open and Jesus will return, and the dead and those who are left will rise up and meet, and we get to be with Jesus forever. So long for that. That's the hope. Not the next year, not the next 5 years. The hope is the return of Jesus for his people. And so when you go through hopelessness, you read the Word of God and you remind yourself, Jesus will return. He's coming back. And so we cling to that hope. Fifthly, and this is probably the hardest one, right? As you go through seasons of hardship or hopelessness, we wait on the Lord. And we walk in obedience. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And there's so many other psalms and passages that speak of waiting for the Lord. I remember in Exodus 14:14, I believe, God says to the people of Israel, right, there's a crisis happening, and God says to them, you just have to be still. Just wait. I'll do this for you. You just have to be silent. So waiting on the Lord. And if I'm honest, and if we can just be honest, waiting for or waiting on the Lord can be excruciating. Right? I think we have this kind of like, oh, this lovely, oh, and we're just kind of waiting for the Lord. No, it's painful to wait for the Lord. It can be excruciating. And so what do you do then? Right? We're commanded in Scripture, wait on the Lord. Just be silent and wait for him. And what do you do when your mind knows that? Yes, I know I need to wait on the Lord. But what do you do when your heart's not there? When you're like, yes, I know that I should wait on the Lord, but man, I'm just dying here waiting for him to do something or waiting for some type of hope. And so what do you do when your heart's not there yet? And this is, you know, connected to waiting, but it's number six. That's when you speak to your own soul. If you read Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist is going through like unbelievable things. We're not given specifics, but he uses words like, my soul is panting. He says, my tears are my food. My soul is cast down. He says, waves have gone over me. And then he cries out to God, why have you forgotten me? There's a deadly wound in my bones. There's adversaries that taunt me. He's facing rejection and mourning, and it's like awful. And three times in Psalm 42 and 43, verse 5, verse 11, and then verse 5 again, he says the same thing. And he talks to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's talking to himself. He's saying, why are you so cast down, soul? Like, why is there so much turmoil within me? And then he says to his own soul, hope in God. And so as we wait on the Lord, we remember what he's done in the past. We remind ourselves of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We remind ourselves that he's returning. And then we speak to our own souls. And we say, why are you so downcast? Hope in God. I will praise him again. He's my salvation. He's my God. And you talk to yourself. Now you might ask, well, why should we wait on God? Doesn't it seem counterintuitive to wait on God? What benefit could there be to just waiting and waiting and waiting? And we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, Israel waited for hundreds of years waiting on the Lord. What benefit could there be to just waiting on God? Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So you go, why? Waiting on the Lord seems so counterintuitive when I'm in this hopeless state. Aren't there 18 things that I can do to like make myself feel better? Why would I wait on the Lord? Because there is a blessing attached to those who wait on him. When you wait on the Lord, Scripture says your strength will be renewed. You'll mount up like eagles. You'll run and you won't be weary. You'll walk and you won't faint. So this is my prayer for you. I know so many of us are feeling so, if not hopeless, our hope is waning. And we're going, man, I'm just not seeing any way out of this. Right? We're 2 years in. And again, and maybe you're not even, maybe your waning hope has nothing to do with COVID. Maybe you're going through health issues, or maybe you're going through marriage issues, or you're raising your children and it's not going well, or whatever it is, right? But I know so many of us, because I talk with lots of you, your hope is waning. And you're going, I don't know how much longer I can do this. So I want to encourage you. You need to get to the end of yourself so that you can experience the grace of God. I want to encourage you to remember what God has done in the past. Remind yourself of how faithful he is. Even if it's just, hey, I bought groceries last week. Man, God is faithful. I want to encourage you to remind yourself of the death and resurrection of our Savior and his imminent return. And that you would wait on the Lord. And in that waiting, my prayer for you is that your strength would be renewed, and that you would experience the blessing that Isaiah 30 promises to those who wait on him. And that we would all learn to talk to our own souls and just remind ourselves, why am I so downcast? Hope in God. He is my salvation, and I will praise him again. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you strengthen us through your word. God, I think many of us feel hopeless because we've bought into the world's idea of hope, which is a hope that is based on circumstances, or a hope that is based on what I can do to just kind of make myself feel better. And there's this finger-crossing, lip-biting hope that, well, we don't know, but maybe. So forgive us, God, that we have not put our hope in you. You are the basis of our hope because, God, you never change. And you are faithful and steadfast. Your mercies are new every morning. There's never been a time when you haven't been faithful. You've always been faithful. And so, God, I just pray for all of us who feel like our hope is waning, or that maybe we're just at a place of just utter hopelessness. So I pray, God, that we would speak to our own souls and say, why are you cast down? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for he is my salvation, and I will praise him. God, I pray that we would just wait on you, that you would renew our strength, that you would bless those of us who wait on you. God, I pray that we would just remember your faithfulness, and that our hope would be not in if things get better in this country. Our hope wouldn't be devastated if things got worse in this country. But our hope is securely in you. You are our stronghold. You are the anchor. You never change. And so our hope doesn't have to change. So Spirit, you are the one that has to do this work in us. We don't want 18 ways to make us have more hope. Help us to just get to the end of ourselves and wait on you, and that you would strengthen us and give us hope. And so thank you for your word, and I just pray, God, that we would end our time feeling refreshed and renewed in the Spirit. And so we just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.